Father, thank you for your goodness toward us, your great love toward us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die in our place. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Holy Spirit, and we pray that he would do his work in us tonight, that we would grow in our love for you and our obedience to your word. We pray for those who are in need, a special need from you. We pray that you would meet their physical needs, especially as there are many who are suffering from various conditions, and you, Father, know what's best and how to best meet their needs. So we pray for Frank, the difficulty he has, especially his breathing problems. We pray that you help him and give strength to his body. We pray for Carmen. We pray for Kim, that their ongoing conditions, you know how to meet their needs, Father, and we pray that you do just that, that you give them hope and perseverance and joy. Father, we pray for Augie, that you would just give the help that's needed there. We pray for Sandy, that she would heal up from her recent surgery. We thank you for Mike, and he seems to be doing well from his surgery. Father, we pray for Denise, that you would keep working in her, what's pleasing in your sight. We pray for John, not knowing where he is now, but you know his situation, and you're able to meet his every need. We pray for Pastor Dan, for Pastor Sam Siriccione. We pray that you help them and give them strength and perseverance and joy as they do your work, as they nourish your people on the words of your word, the words of truth. Help us tonight as we study your word. We need your help, and we need you every moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians, after giving thanks to God for his work in saving the believers there, Paul then began to address, first of all, the issue of schisms or divisions in the church. The Corinthians had placed certain teachers, such as Paul and Apollos and Cephas, on figurative pedestals, giving them more honor than they were due. And they were arguing over which of them was the best. They were looking at things from a mere human standpoint, and this behavior was inconsistent with the gospel message. The word of the cross, the message of the cross, the gospel, is the wisdom of God and the power of God to save whoever believes. And so it's not about the speaker, but it's about God who saves. Paul may have used simple, easy-to-understand speech. In chapter 2, he says that I did not come with superiority of word or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the witness of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. On the other hand, Apollos' speech was probably more impressive. We're told he was an eloquent man, he was mighty in the scriptures, he was a bold speaker and a great defender of the truth. He was able to powerfully refute those who opposed the gospel. So there were differences in their styles and mannerisms and things of that nature, but they were both speaking the same truth, the same gospel, the same Jesus and his crucifixion. From this, we understand that God can use the eloquent just as well as he can use the not so eloquent, those who have difficulty in speaking. When God commissioned Moses at the burning bush, Moses had asked the Lord to send someone else. In Exodus 4, verse 10, he said, "Please, Lord, I have never been a man of words, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to me, nor since you have spoken to your slave, for I am one with a hard mouth and a hard tongue." But the Lord answered him, verses 11 and 12, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? So now go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and will instruct you what you shall speak." So God's able to use those who are very good at speaking and those who aren't so good. He's able to use Paul and Apollos. two different, totally different people using totally different methods, but it's all God's work. God knows us far better than we know ourselves. He's the one who made us. He uses his word to save sinners, to save everyone who believes in his son. So really, the power is in the gospel and not in the preacher. Now, God does use people. He uses preachers, teachers, evangelists to get his message out. And we all have a part in God's work in that sense. And just because you or I may not be a pastor or missionary or someone with a formal teaching or even formal training in that, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a work for each of us to do. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, we find that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to the edification of the body of Christ. So the saints, all of believers, are to be doing work for God. Every saint, every Christian has a part in this work, has some kind of ministry to cause growth in God's body. Now, the problem with the Corinthian believers is they had elevated their teachers to such a degree that it was causing quarrels and divisions in the church. There was jealousy and strife among them, and such division is really contrary to the work of the gospel. The gospel brings people who were formerly enemies together into unity, especially unbelievers who were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God, and now we've been brought near to him. But even Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, so the second half of that chapter speaks of the animosity that was between Gentiles and Jews. But it speaks of the unity that Christ brings to believers, both sides. So Christ is our peace. He made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, believers, into one. And in himself, he is creating the two into one new man, making peace. So we have peace and unity in Christ. What the Corinthians were doing was going against the work of Christ. It was going against peace and unity in Christ's body. And it was just for really simple, silly reasons, because of they were arguing which preacher they thought was the best in that sense. That's not a valid reason to break fellowship with another believer. So let's read. I want to start at the beginning of chapter 3 through verse 9. We covered the first part of this last week, but I just want to read it again. "And I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to fleshly men, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are still not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building."
Wow. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that God's saying it's my work that goes.
Yes, we've heard that recently. Isaiah 55, yeah. All right, so we're picking up at verse 5. "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one." So Paul asks two questions here. What is Apollos? What is Paul? We don't have to try to guess what he means here, because he tells us the answer right away. Servants. They are servants. The Greek word here for servant means one who executes the commands of another. So he's not doing his own ideas, his own desires, but he's doing what is commanded of him. Jesus used this same word in Matthew 20, verse 26. There he told his disciples, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." It's that same word there, servant. "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Even the verb there in that second verse, to serve, is the verbal form of the same word, servants. So the Son of Man, that is Christ himself, did not come to be served, but to serve. So he was a servant also in that sense. So Apollos and Paul were servants. They served the Corinthians. They were doing what was needed for the Corinthians, bringing the gospel to them. But more importantly, they were servants of Christ. They were working for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in his service that they brought the gospel to the Corinthians. And it's really kind of the same concept. When we serve each other, we're serving Christ. That's how we serve him, is by serving one another. So God was the one who sent them there, and it was God's word that they preached. These were servants through whom you believed. Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. So it was because of Paul's and Apollos' service that the Corinthians were believers. It was because they were preaching the gospel that the Corinthians believed. Paul and Apollos, they obeyed the Lord's command to preach there in Corinth, and many people in that city believed the message and were saved. Now in Luke 17, the Lord taught about, it's a little bit different, but it's a similar concept here, at least the attitude that Paul has. But the Greek word there is slave instead of servant in this passage. But in Luke 17, Jesus said, "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and, clothing yourself properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? Is he grateful to the slave because he did the things which were commanded? In this way you also, when you do all the things which are commanded of you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" So that's the attitude of Christ's servants, or slaves in that case. We're just doing what God commands. And this is kind of the attitude we see of Paul here. He thinks little of himself. He's only a servant. He's nothing great in himself, but it's really God who's deserving of the glory. So a good servant or slave doesn't boast about what he has done. He just does what his master tells him to do. Apollos and Paul couldn't take any credit for what they had done. They just went with where the Lord had sent them and spoke the word that he gave them. I know it's not at all the same. Something I had thought of was, if you're going to a restaurant and the waiter comes and takes your order and goes, puts it before the cook, and then brings it out to you, he doesn't tell you everything he's done. He just does what he's done, what his job. He does his job. He doesn't report to his boss and say, "Well, today I took this person's order, I gave it to the chef, and then I went back and handed them their order." He doesn't give all those details. He just did what he was told to do. That's his job. And so that's kind of sort of the idea here. Paul wasn't bragging about what he'd done. He's just done what God had commanded of him. He's a servant. Nothing really special in himself. The Lord gave to each one. Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. So the Lord, God has work for all of his servants to do. Each member of the body is to be doing its part, its function, in order for the whole body to be working together in unity. So if one member isn't working properly, that creates extra work for the other members to do to kind of make up for that. can see this in our physical body. If, like, your neck's stiff and it's not turning, you kind of have to use other parts of your body to look left and right instead of just turning your head. So it makes other parts have to work harder when one part's not doing its proper function. So we're all to be using our spiritual gifts for the benefit of the whole body. God gave to each one. He has a work for each of his servants to do. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good servants of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, as one speaking the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. So the Lord has gifted every believer, and he has work for us all to do. We need to be using his gifts and serving his people. And this is what Paul had done. It's what Apollos had done. They were servants doing what the Lord, the task that the Lord had given to them, using the gifts that God had given to them. They had differing gifts. We'll see that later in this book too. So what is Apollos and what is Paul? They are servants. They serve the same Lord. They were not each doing his own work, but they were doing the Lord's work together. One commentary makes the point here that no Christian worker is ever to be idolized. So they shouldn't be praised for their work, but the Lord should be praised for his work. We even saw this back in chapter 1. When Paul was giving thanks in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all word and all knowledge, even as the witness about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end beyond reproach in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, he thanks God for their salvation. He didn't give praise to them for their own salvation or the work that God was doing them, but all the thanks goes to God. So these two workers, servants, Paul and Apollos, they were doing the Lord's work, the work that God had called each of them to do. They weren't in competition with each other, but they were working, in a sense, alongside each other. You know, maybe we'll look back at Acts 18 and 19 and see a little bit there, but that's the idea, that they weren't rivals, but that they were working together. They were cooperating in this work. Any questions on verse 5 before we move on? Okay, verse 6 and 7. Now, I do have some... Okay, we're not there yet, but when we get to it, I do have some trick questions on your sheet. So don't worry about that too much, but we can talk about that if you want when we get to that. So I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So Paul planted and Apollos watered. The picture here is that of planting seeds in a field, wanting some kind of plant to grow from it and eventually bear fruit. It's an agricultural picture. You're planting it, you're watering it, cultivating the ground, but the goal is to get a living plant that bears some kind of fruit at the end. Yes? Denise, you have your hand up? It's, sure, giving the knowledge of God. Yes. So,
instead of planting and watering, I thought seeds.
That's a picture there, yeah.
Yeah. What I really thought about it is, doing the Bible, you know, planting knowledge.
Okay. Yeah, yeah, giving the knowledge of God.
Yeah.
So Paul's, by planting and watering, Paul is referring, I think, especially to evangelism would be planting, and then edification or maybe encouragement for watering. So building up what's already started. So evangelism is really preaching to unbelievers, preaching them the gospel so that they can know Christ. That's kind of planting. That's the initial stages. And then watering is what comes after it's been planted. There you're, at least the way I'm seeing it, maybe it's not 100% accurate, but I'm seeing watering as being something that's done for a believer, causing, helping them to grow in the faith, helping them to know God more and His will. Okay. So Paul and Apollos, they each had different work to perform for God. They weren't doing the same thing. So Paul's practice, according to Romans 15, verse 20, it was to proclaim the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. So he preached where people hadn't heard about the Lord Jesus Christ before. Now, it was his practice, when you go to a new place, to preach in the synagogues to the Jews first. And they knew about the Messiah, but evidently they didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't put that together. And then after the Jews rejected the gospel, then he would turn to the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul writes, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel." So, again, I'm seeing this fatherhood, initially preaching the gospel, seeing someone converted as being planting the seed, planting that gospel, and then tutoring or training in the gospel, training them up or edifying them would be watering. He counted the Corinthians to be his beloved children, and his work was that of planting. He preached the gospel to those who had never heard the gospel. He was there in Corinth for a year and a half, preaching Christ and him crucified. Now, after Paul left Corinth, Apollos went there, and then Paul went on to Ephesus. We're told Apollos watered. He had, I understand this to be, he had strengthened the Corinthian believers. He had encouraged them, edified them in some way. His work was slightly different than Paul's. He might have clarified or expanded on some of the same things that Paul had taught already. But both workers had an effective ministry in Corinth. So I do want to read a little bit here from Acts 18. In Acts chapter 18, verse 18, Paul's in Corinth at the start of this verse, and then he leaves. It says, "Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brothers and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchreae he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow, and they arrived at Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, arrived at Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Evidently, Ephesus is where Paul had left Priscilla and Aquila, and then he had continued on his travels. This man, Apollos, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Priscilla and Aquila had been with Paul while he was in Corinth. They knew the gospel better. They knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. They had more knowledge about that than Apollos had, evidently. So they helped Apollos along in his understanding. And then, verse 27, when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper regions and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So there's the statement we have that Apollos was at Corinth, is in chapter 19, verse 1. We don't really know how long he was in Corinth, or really what exactly role he played there, other than he was watering, as Paul uses that word here. So Paul had left before Apollos came. So they weren't there at the same time, I guess is maybe the statement I'm trying to get to here. In fact, it's not clear whether Paul and Apollos even had met themselves in that passage. It doesn't seem as though they maybe had. It seems that Paul had already left and gone on while Apollos met there with Aquila and Priscilla, and then Apollos had gone on to Corinth. Perhaps they met later on. It wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility, but it seems that they maybe hadn't met at that point anyway. So God had many people there in Corinth, at least the two leaders of the synagogue, Crispus and Sosthenes, both had come to faith in Christ. But it was God who caused the growth. It was his work that they were doing, and he is the one who made it prosper. So God gets all the credit, all the glory, because he caused the growth. So the one who plants isn't anything, and the one who waters isn't anything. They're servants. They did their work, but they didn't actually cause growth. It's God who causes the growth. So no matter what our work is, if it's related to planting or related to watering, if it's evangelizing or edifying, any growth that comes of it really comes from God. Now, God does use us as instruments in his work. He doesn't just zap people into salvation. Poof, you're saved. Poof, you're saved. No, he uses us to speak the message of the gospel. And Romans chapter 10 is pretty clear on that point, that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. How will they believe in the gospel if they haven't heard the gospel? And how will they hear it if no one preaches it to them? And how will they preach unless they're sent? So God sends his people to proclaim the gospel message, and these are really the means that God uses. God calls on us to serve him, and so we do our part, which is to proclaim the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then God causes the growth. He gives eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. It's not really the preacher, the speaker, who can make someone believe, but it's really God's work. So whenever someone believes the gospel, it's because God opened their eyes and their ears and their understanding. It's not because the preacher explained it in just the right way, not because he used just the right words at just the right time or just the right tone of voice, whatever, the right illustrations. It's none of that, but it's because God shined his light into the heart of the unbeliever. So the growth comes from God. The emphasis here is not on man, but it's all on God. So a farmer can cultivate the ground, he can plant seeds, he can water them, fertilize the soil, but really there's only so much work he can do, and in the end, man cannot cause the plant to grow. This is really God's work. And in the same way, no preacher or evangelist, no matter how gifted a speaker he is, nobody has anything to do with whether their ministry will grow or not, whether people come to faith in Christ or grow in their sanctification. That's God's work. Now, some people turn to worldly methods to draw in larger crowds. I'm a bit mixed on that. It could possibly be a good thing if you draw in a crowd as long as you're still preaching the gospel, but it seems as though if you're using, I don't know what methods, if you're putting on a big concert or something to get a large crowd in, you're probably shying away from the gospel just to get more people. Yes?
You're not referring to like ice cream on a Sunday night. it is kind of the same.
If we put a commercial on TV, ice cream Sunday nights at Faith Community Church, that
we're
might...
We're doing that for the saints that we already have here. Yeah.
Okay.
We're not advertising. Yeah.
We're trying to encourage those who are already coming here to keep coming and keep growing.
Yeah.
So that's why I say I'm a bit mixed on this, because if your focus is just on numbers, then you're maybe focusing on the wrong thing, but... God doesn't really need our help in that area. He will bring the people he wants here or wherever his word is proclaimed to hear his message. Our part then is to faithfully proclaim the truth, and the results are completely in God's control. One commentary says that the Greek verbs in the text indicate that the work of Paul and Apollos was temporary, but that of God is continuous. So Paul had left after a year and a half. Apollos came a little bit later. We don't know how long he stayed there. And yet God continued to cause growth in his church even after they had left. God was the one who continues that work in them. So again, Paul planted, Apollos watered. They had different functions, but they were working toward the same goal. Like different laborers working toward the goal of a plant that bears fruit. The one who plants isn't in any kind of competition with the one who waters, but they're both working together. So it would be senseless, or it was senseless, for the Corinthians to divide over their preferred teacher. The focus really needs to be on God, on Christ. Paul preached Christ, and Apollos preached Christ. Those who were claiming a special loyalty to one or the other of these servants of God had really missed the point. The point isn't how great of a servant God's people are, but it's how great of a God he is. This kind of reminded me of the disciples of John the Baptist that we read about in John chapter 3. They were zealous for John. They were concerned that more people were coming to Jesus and following him and not following John the Baptist anymore. But John told them, you yourselves bear witness that I said I am not the Christ, but he that comes after me, but I have been sent ahead of him. And he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. So John's message was he wasn't the Christ. There was another one coming, and he bore witness about Jesus, that he was the Son of God. And so for these people to continue following John the Baptist, they had kind of missed his message. So it's kind of a similar thing I'm seeing here, that they're following Paul and Apollos instead of the message of the gospel, the cross. They're focusing on these things and dividing over it instead of seeing the unity that they have in Christ. All right, any questions on verse 6 or 7? Yes?
Yeah, they should have been grateful that they were able to hear that gospel.
Yeah.
Instead of saved by who and who, you know.
Yeah.
They're thankful you got a chance to.
Yeah. It maybe be a different story if one of these was a false teacher preaching a different Jesus. Well, then there would be cause for division. But they're preaching the same gospel, the same Christ. So there's really no reason to divide over those things. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Okay, so question three on that. That was a trick question. Which causes growth, planting or watering? God causes the growth, yeah. That's kind of a trick question. I mean, God uses those people to plant and water, but really it's under God's control. It's really the same trick question here on question four, which he rewards the most. It's not about what work we're doing. We have to do what God calls us to do individually. That's causing the growth. That's giving faith. Yeah. So he who plants and he who waters are one. The planter and the waterer, at least in this example, they're not the same person. Paul is not the same person as Apollos. They're not doing the exact same work. One of them's watering, one of them's planting. But they are one in their unity. They are united as one working toward the same goal. I guess, in a sense, they are doing the same work, but they're doing different parts of the same work. Maybe that's a better way to put it. They have different functions, different ministries, but they're working toward the same outcome. So they're working in unity, even though they're doing different things. God has gifted some people to do both things well, to both evangelize and to edify. Some people God has gifted to do one better than the other. Some people are really great at evangelizing, but maybe not the best at watering, at edification. Others are better at the other. So I don't know your gifts, and God will place us in the situation he wants us in. So there's probably a degree to which we're all called to do both of these, at least to some degree. So for me here on Monday nights, I kind of see this as a watering work, primarily. That is, bringing God's word to nourish or to strengthen his people. I think you're probably saved already. And so there's not like a whole lot of evangelism going on that I know of here on Monday night, but I'm willing to do planting if the need arises. So the goal, though, is the same, whether you're planting or watering. The goal is for Christ to be glorified. We want people to come to Christ and then to be saved, and then we want those who are saved to be sanctified, to be living more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ day after day. Jim? Okay, it's maybe an imperfect picture of the Trinity, but because God is perfect in unity, perfect in all his attributes, so there's no disunity in him where there is degrees of disunity in the church. Right. But okay, I can kind of see that idea, certainly. In fact, our unity in Ephesians 4, the unity of the Spirit is based on God's own unity. There's one Lord, there's one Spirit, there's one Father. So the unity of the Trinity is kind of the basis for our unity, we see there in that passage.
And they all three take place, they take part in our salvation.
Absolutely. Yeah. So whether you're primarily a planter or a waterer or some combination of both, each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we're not rewarded according to the results. And I think that's probably important to know. If all our work seems to be accomplishing nothing, you spend day after day, week after week, working for the Lord and it seems to be going nowhere, that doesn't mean you're to give up or start doing something else. Remember Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So it's not in vain. God will reward our work, our labor, no matter how much growth we actually see from it. Now, just Sunday, someone was speaking about Noah and him being a preacher of righteousness. We're told that, that's in 2 Peter 2:5 gives that statement, that he was a preacher of righteousness. There's roughly 100 years or so that he was building the ark. We don't know whether he was preaching that whole time or the extent of his preaching ministry. Yet, when it came down to it, there was no one other than his immediate family, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives who joined him on the ark. So that does not seem like a very successful preaching ministry, where no one really came to salvation other than his family. But that doesn't mean that he would not be rewarded for preaching. Each person will be rewarded according to his own labor. So we are to be faithful and to do what God commands each of us to do, even if we don't seem to be getting any results from it. It's God who causes the growth, or not, according to his own will. So just because things don't seem to be going well in you're working for the Lord, whatever it is, if you're trying to witness to your neighbor again and again and again over and over and he's just not interested, that doesn't mean to give up necessarily. But God will reward each one according to his work. So we are to keep working. Revelation 22, verse 12, the Lord says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to his work." So we are to not just sit back and take life easy, but we are to be working for the Lord. One commentary pointed to the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. There was a man going on a journey. He gave to one of his slaves 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1 talent. A talent was a unit of weight. I think it was approximately 75 pounds. So the value would depend on which material it was, whether silver or gold. But the point wasn't the value of the thing, but the work that the people did for him. So he was gone for a long time, and when he came back, he went to settle accounts with his slaves. The one who had been given 5 talents, he had invested it. He had made 5 more, and so he brought the 10 to his master, saying, "Look, your 5 talents have gained 5 more. And in the same way, the one with 2 had done the same thing. He had gotten 2 more from it. And brought them to his master. So the one who had received only 1 talent, he was called wicked and lazy. He did nothing, but he dug a hole and buried it to keep it safe. So the master rewarded each of them according to their work. To the one who had 5 and to the one who had 2, he said, "Enter into the joy of your master. You've been faithful over little, you will be given much." So not having much, if you're the one that God's only given 1 talent to, that's not an excuse not to use it. We are to use what we have been given. And it's God who rewards our work, our labor. If you think you've not been given much, God can't use me very well. You still have that responsibility to use what you have been given. God has given to each a gift, and we are to be using it in his service. So that's kind of maybe getting back to the topic of spiritual gifts that he'll get into more depth in chapters 12 through 14. But God will reward. Each will receive a reward according to his labor. So we're to be working for the Lord, seeking His glory and not our own. We do not work for the reward. We're not trying to get the best reward possible, but we're working out of love for our Master. We want to see Him magnified. Any comment or question? Verse 8. Okay. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This first phrase, we are God's fellow workers, it's been interpreted in a few different ways. Some interpret this as saying we are fellow workers for God, meaning Apollos and Paul together were working for God. They were united in their work for the Lord. And this is a true statement. They were working, maybe not at the same time, but they were united in their work for the Lord. They were not competitors, but they were companions. The Young's literal translation gives an interesting translation here. It says, for of God we are fellow workmen. And that would seem to indicate that their working together was from God. It's that God was the one who had put their work together. God is the one who was at work through each of them. And that's also true that God, it was all of God who had placed each of them in their work, which was working for Him too. The other interpretation is that we are God's fellow workers. That is, we are working together with God. I don't really have a problem with this interpretation either, as long as it's clear that we and God are not on equal terms here. We're not equal in our work. We're God's servants. We're doing His work, yet He's the one who causes the growth. He's the one who's really working. We're working together with Him to the extent that we are doing what He commands of us. We're not working against Him. So we are God's fellow workers. You, on the other hand, are God's field. So we are those who planted and watered. You are God's field. In another place in a parable, we see that the field is the world, but these Corinthian believers were not just the field, but they were God's field. They belonged to God. They were His people in whom He was causing the growth. One commentary says, by preaching the gospel, Paul and Apollos cultivated the Corinthians, whom Paul calls God's field. The Corinthians have to understand that ministers labor in the church not for themselves, but for the Lord. From this, it follows that the Corinthians were wrong in yielding themselves to men, when by right they belong to God alone. So they were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, but really they were God's field. They belonged to Him. And then Paul transitions to another image. You are God's building. This picture of a building then sets the stage for the next several verses. So we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. He speaks about building, laying a foundation, another building on it, different materials used in building. So that's coming up, but this verse here kind of just introduces that topic. So we'll get to that next week. Ephesians chapter 2 also speaks of God building His church. Let me just turn there quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So that's really the end of that passage that deals with the Jews and Gentiles being brought together into one new person in Christ. He's building us. So it's a building picture there. We've looked at the field picture, the planting and watering, and what comes next is building. But we'll save that for next week. So what's more important, planting or watering? They're both important. What will give a greater reward? Really, that's up to God, and He rewards based on our work, not on what He calls us to do. As long as we're doing what He calls us to do, then we're on the right track. All right? You're all pretty quiet. I guess we'll pray and we can be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your work. Thank you for working in us. We pray that you keep working in us what's pleasing in your sight. And help us, Father, to do what you command of us. Help us to recognize that we do have a work in your body, that we have a function to play. And so help us, each of us, to do what you would have us to do, so that the body would work together in unity and properly functioning, and that we would grow to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.